I want to thank all of you guys for coming. What I want to do is kind of give you an overview of what I'm planning. Lord willing, for the next 8 weeks, we'll go ahead and dive into 1 Timothy. I don't know if it's going to be enough to finish the 1 Timothy. You know, we'll wait upon the Lord on that. You know, that is my plan. That is what the Lord has placed in my heart to do. You know, I came from the first time I was up here on doing the book of Jonah, which was a prophet that disobeyed God and wouldn't submit to his commission. And now I'm dealing with a pastor who kind of is having issues in terms of dealing with his church. So with that, let's go ahead and open up to the first book of Timothy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the word that you have given us so that we might be able to study it, Lord. As we start this new book today, Lord, you know, may your Holy Spirit just touch each and every one of us, Lord. May you guide my lips, Lord, and may you guide the ears of all everyone here, Lord, and touch their hearts, Lord, so that they might be able to apply whatever we learn today into their daily lives. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be going from verse 1 through verse 11. Let's start. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, in Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. All right, the Bible first mentions Timothy in Acts chapter 16, during Paul's second visit to Lystra. You might recall that the first time Paul went to Lystra, he healed the cripple from birth. Initially, the crowd's response was that of adoration. But then the Jews from the surrounding areas, they wound up stirring up the crowd, and Paul wound up eventually getting stoned. Some Bible scholars believe that Paul was actually stoned to death, and that God resuscitated him in order to complete what God had planned for Paul. During Paul's next visit to Lystra, Paul is introduced to a young disciple named Timothy. It is interesting to note that the name Timothy is derived from the Greek words timeo, which means to honor, and theos, which means God. So Timothy actually means to honor God. It appears that Timothy was already saved when Paul met him during his second visit to Lystra. Now the scriptures do not tell us whether Paul was used directly, you know, through the Holy Spirit, and he's the one that led Timothy to Christ. What the scriptures do tell us later on in 2 Timothy 1:5 and 3:15 is that Timothy was taught the scriptures at a young age by his mother and his grandmother. Both of them were Jewish believers. Acts 16 verse 2 also tells us that Timothy was well thought of by both believers in Lystra and Iconium. So during this time, Timothy joins Paul in spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. Timothy becomes Paul's protege, and Paul uses this time to disciple Timothy. Here Paul pours himself into Timothy and sees firsthand how Timothy matures in his faith as time went on. As time went on, Paul started to view Timothy as a possible successor to him. In fact, Paul in other epistles writes very highly of Timothy. If we want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, please, verse 17. It says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." Now go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." So during this time, Paul establishes a church in Ephesus. You might remember that Ephesus is where the temple of Diana was located. This temple contained an image of Diana that was thought to have been carved out by a meteor. You could find that reference in Acts 19. Okay, this image of Diana was a multi-breasted, she was known as a multi-breasted god, and a lot of them thought that she was actually the almost like the god of Mother Earth. Okay, so Ephesus, the problem with Ephesus was that they struggled with idolatry, and they were also enamored with philosophical ideas, you know, from their Greek culture. So at the end of Paul's time there, he stayed there three years, and he winds up passing the baton down to Timothy. Okay, the first epistle of Timothy is one of three pastoral epistles that were written by Paul. The others are 2 Timothy, and then we also have Titus. It is important to note that 1 Timothy was written during Paul's short-lived freedom, that two-year period at the end of Acts where he was under house arrest. So Paul writes this letter to Timothy to serve three major purposes. The first one is to serve as encouragement to Timothy. You see, it appears that Timothy would get discouraged easily. Timothy had a very different temperament than Paul. Paul was bold. How bold was he? Well, the Bible gives us a lot of accounts, but my favorite one, let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 21, please. Acts chapter 21, verse 10. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and his feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem blind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." The second reason that Paul wound up writing the epistle to Timothy was it commanded Timothy to charge the false teachers that were teaching other doctrines besides the gospel. And then the third reason was it instructed Timothy on church order. Okay, so let's go ahead and start in verse 1. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope." So Paul begins the epistle detailing his credentials. The word commandment here in verse 1 here is more of a royal decree. It is important to note that Paul had nothing to do with this commandment. The commandment came to him directly from God. You might ask yourself, so when did Paul receive this commandment from Jesus Christ? We find that answer in Acts chapter 9. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 9. This was shortly after Saul's conversion. If you recall, the Lord spoke to Ananias in a vision proclaiming the following. So Acts chapter 9, verse 15. "But the Lord said to him," speaking to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So Paul is pulling rank here. I am sure that Timothy knew he was an apostle already. However, Paul uses this to remind Timothy of his own calling, therefore providing Timothy with encouragement. What better encouragement than to say that you've been commanded by God to actually do something and know that He is behind you and what you're doing. So he continues and he says, "To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." Only in the pastoral epistles does Paul mention mercy in the opening greetings. In the other epistles, he only uses grace and peace. We need to remember that mercy is not getting what you deserve, while grace is getting what you do not deserve. Did I say it right? Mercy is not getting what you deserve, while grace is getting what you do not deserve. Okay, so verse 3 says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." Now, we don't know if Timothy was in the process of leaving the church. The Bible doesn't tell us. Apparently, falsehoods and speculations had already been seeping into the church of Ephesus. In fact, later on in this very chapter, Paul provides Timothy with the names of two of the individuals that were infiltrating and providing the false doctrine. So Paul is ordering Timothy to stop these false teachings. Please keep this in mind. Falsehoods deny the truth of scriptures, while speculation simply serve as a distraction and lead our church into irrelevant rabbit trails. In his farewell address to the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, go ahead and you can start turning there, Luke gives the account of Paul warning the elders of these exact same things. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Again, Paul's talking to the elders in Ephesus. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, you will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 30. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day with tears. It is amazing, it is truly amazing to see Paul's warning to the church elders disregarded. I believe that verse 26 and verse 28 by themselves point out two of the main responsibilities of a pastor. The first one is to teach the Word of God completely, to provide the congregation with the whole counsel of God, verse by verse from Genesis to Revelation. Just this past week, we encountered this in our Tuesday night Bible study. You know, do we skip past Genesis 10 or do we struggle through the genealogies? I wound up bringing up Isaiah 28:10, where it says, "For precepts must be upon precepts, precepts upon precepts, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." Verse by verse, line upon line, Genesis to Revelation. So how do we handle it? We made our brother James read chapter 10 on his own. So the second responsibility of a pastor is to protect the sheep from the savage wolves that bring false doctrine into the church. And that protection alone comes in the form of God's Word. So what kind of false doctrines are permeating the church today? You have the prosperity doctrine. You know, the only reason you don't drive a $300,000 Bentley is because you lack faith. This has nothing to do with faith in Jesus. This has to do with faith in your own faith. Hyper-grace doctrine. You know, Jesus died for my sins already, so I can continue sinning with no repercussions. A few of the churches practicing these doctrines, some have become to become mega churches. We see some of them on TV. And you might ask yourself, so what is wrong with that? Surely these churches are offering the gospel to unbelievers and bringing in new converts off the street. This is where we are misinformed. These churches are not bringing in new believers off the street. They are recruiting believers from many churches that teach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Churches all across our country are closing their doors because the sheep have been led astray by savage wolves, just like Paul said. If we are not being fed the true gospel of God, we will never mature, and we will allow ourselves to be easy pickings. Whom do the predators go after when they are hunting there? The weak, the sick, and the immature. The young sheep that do not know better. Not being rooted and grounded only makes you susceptible to these attacks. Paul, in his second epistle to Timothy, states the following. If you want to turn to 2 Timothy verse 4, please. Oh, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers. You see, the enemy doesn't necessarily have to come from elsewhere to destroy the church. The LDS church and Jehovah's Witnesses might not be the church's biggest threat. Satan, from the beginning, from the early church history to now, has discovered that the most efficient way to destroy the church, and that is from within. What about speculations, you know, Bible codes? You know, we see many books about decoding Bible secrets. You know, we shouldn't be spending time trying to read between the lines when the true emphasis should be simply be in reading the lines themselves. Amen. Remember, all these things bring division in the church, while in an emphasis on the Word of God alone keeps the body united. We need to remember that. Now let's go to verse 5, 1 Timothy 1. Let's continue our study. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some have strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. Here is the reason for Paul's order. Verse 5 is the ministry wrapped in one verse. You remember what did Jesus answer the lawyer when asked what was the greatest commandment in the law? Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God was sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Paul is telling Tim here, it is important to stick with the Word of God, because the Word of God will produce the following: love from a pure heart, love from a good conscience, and love from a sincere faith. Everything else is not going to produce anything. It's all idle talk. See, Paul was making the distinction between the people that were teaching the law and the true gospel. This is what he's trying to tell Timothy, that love was not emanating from them teaching the law, because they were being self-righteous. Okay, the irony regarding verse 5 is that the church of Ephesus about 30 years later was reprimanded by our Lord and Savior for the very same thing. And you guys can go to Revelation chapter 2. Remember, this is the same church that Timothy was a pastor in. Verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserve and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You see, Ephesus may have eventually weeded out most of these false teachers in the church. They may have grown to be one of the biggest Gentile churches in early church history. They may have planted more churches than any of the other early churches in church history. However, they wound up doing it for the wrong reasons. They did all of this without love for God and His people. You know, we need to ask ourselves, are we serving God by this, or are we simply serving ourselves? Let's continue to verse 8. Chapter 1. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and its insubordinate, and for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Paul here urges Timothy to use the law in an evangelistic manner to bring sinners to Christ. The law was established to remind us that we are sinners. The law by itself cannot save us. The law only provides us with the reminder, that in order to be saved, we do need a Savior. We will not be able to do it alone, no matter how hard we try. You know, we need to be careful of people who claim that they keep the law. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So how can this command by Paul to Timothy be practical to every one of us? Focus on the following, please. Focus on Paul's love for the church. You know, he did not want the church to become easy targets to false doctrines, and stress the importance of being fed the Word of God. So we need to ask ourselves, are we sticking to the Word of God and becoming rooted and grounded, or are we allowing ourselves to be sidetracked by irrelevant rabbit trails? We need to focus on Paul's love for his fellow brethren. Paul loved Timothy and encouraged him by reminding him of his calling and the hope that is in Jesus. You know, are we reaching out to encourage our brothers when they fall, or are we simply castigating and treating them like outcasts? And also we need to focus on Paul's love for the ministry. We need to ask ourselves, are we really emanating love in all we do? I'd like to close with the following scripture, Matthew 28, verse 19. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit."